You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to our time of worship. Unfortunately, our pastor is still testing positive. We'll look forward to seeing him next week. Once again, he sent me his sermon, so I will read that again this morning. And we'll continue on through Luke, and he can correct anything I missed next week. So please be in prayer for our pastor. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our worship service. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we, through the work of Jesus Christ, can be counted, numbered among the people of God. And we do come, Lord, to worship you this morning, Lord. We ask for your blessings upon our service, upon all that is said. We ask for your spirit, Lord, to illumine our hearts and minds as we hear from your word. And we ask, Lord, that our humble prayers and petitions would indeed be heard by you. For we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. It's on page 871 if you're using a Pew Bible. Reading verses 35 through 48. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home for the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted more, they will demand the more. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, delivering Pastor Reed's sermon in his absence. Any errors, I'm sure, are mine. Questions can be directed to Pastor Reed upon his return. Today's passage naturally follows from last week's discussion about valuing heavenly treasure over earthly treasure. Here Jesus warns them and us about the coming day of judgment. At that day, earthly treasure will do you no good. But what you will need at that day is a storehouse of heavenly treasure. Such treasure fundamentally comes from God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So then, today we'll consider first in general the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus. Then we'll consider how Jesus says people should respond to this doctrine. Lastly, we'll talk about the applicability of this doctrine. As we walk through these points, we'll spend some time addressing the two main parables in this passage, the parable of the watchful servants, verses 35 through 40, and the parable of the faithful versus unfaithful servants, in verses 41 through 48. But let's begin first to talk about the second coming of Christ. This is also known in theological terms as parousia, If you look at the word parousia in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it defines the word as the time when Jesus Christ will return to judge humanity at the end of the world. And that is a solid definition. So then we see Jesus prophesy his second coming in verse 40. He says that the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Remember that the Son of Man is his common way of expressing himself, referring to himself in his role as Messiah. Now, this whole passage is largely talking about his second coming, but much of it is cloaked in parable. Verse 40, he speaks to make application of his parables directly to himself. He has a future date of his coming. The idea here is that Jesus would soon die on the cross, then rise from the dead, then he would ascend up into heaven. From there, through the ministry of his church, he will make disciples of all nations. But one day he will return to this earth. He went up into the clouds of heaven, and he will return back to earth, coming in the clouds. It's Acts 1, verse 11. And this will be the final climactic event of this present age. At the time when he returns, the dead will be raised. Jesus will judge the living and the dead in the final day of judgment. As Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So then, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth marks the end of this age and the resurrection of the dead. There will be a final judgment where one's eternal destiny will be declared. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Those who are forgiven and saved in Jesus will be ushered into the glory of the age to come, and the rest will be cast into an eternal judgment of the lake of fire. And that's why it is so important to know that Christ is coming again. He tells us this as a warning. But returning to verse 40, we learn in this passage that we won't know exactly when he returns. He is going to come at an hour that we don't expect. It's these parables in our passage that further teach that. The first major parable here is that of the watchful servants. Starting in verse 35, Jesus describes servants who are waiting for their master to return home after the wedding feast. So the master goes away, which is akin to how Jesus right now has gone away up into heaven. But verse 36 imagines that the servants should be waiting up for their master to come home so that they can open the door to him and receive him when he returns. But notice that in this parable, it's the uncertainty of when the master will return that is highlighted. It is certain that he will return. It is uncertain when. So in verse 38, it speaks of if he comes in the second or third watch. The Jews at that time had established three watches in the night. So this suggests that the master might be very late in coming. But the point is the uncertainty of when he will return. The parable then takes an aside in verse 39 to use a different parable, that of the thief in the night. The analogy is found in several places in the New Testament to describe the second coming of Christ. The idea is that if you knew when a thief was going to come in and break in, you would make sure to do something to prevent it. A couple of months ago, the neighbor of the Visses, not the Hankins, middle of the night, their catalytic converter was stolen off their car, parked right in front of our house. If I had known that the thief was going to come in the middle of the night, I would have been prepared to shoo them away or call the police or something. The point is, if you know when the thief is coming, you prepare for it. Elsewhere, the preventative measure is described as not going to sleep, staying awake. If you know the thief is coming, here it says that the master wouldn't leave the house. He wouldn't go away if he knew when the thief was coming. The point is the same. If you knew exactly when, you would take some sort of precautions for that time. But people who don't know when a thief is going to come can't prepare for it. The point is that we don't know when Jesus will come back. Jesus himself said he did not know the hour, the day or the hour. And that's why it is so amazing when some Christians claim to have cracked the code and figured out when he's going to come back. But there is no secret code to crack. The information is right here. We don't know when he will return. It will be a surprise. The same truth is given again in the parable of the faithful versus the unfaithful servants in verses 41 to 48. Look especially at verse 45. There it imagines an unfaithful servant who thinks to himself that his master is delayed in coming. This results in the unfaithful servant misbehaving. But notice the short-sighted mentality of that unfaithful servant. He observes that what seems to him is a delay in his master's returning, but he treats that delay as if his master's never going to come back. He acts like he can't, thus he acts like he can behave with impunity because his master is longer in returning than he expected. But this is short-sighted because the master will ultimately return and hold him accountable for what he has done. So then in this first point, we've not only acknowledged the second coming of Christ, we've observed how Jesus taught we won't know when it will happen. In fact, it will seem to us to be delayed. It will seem to be longer than what we first expected. We might be tempted to think such a delay means he is not coming. And that's why Jesus gives so much warning to expect a delay and not to be caught off guard, or to expect to be caught off guard when he finally returns. Peter warned of this in 2 Peter 3:4, that in the latter days there would be people who scoff at the idea that Jesus is yet coming back. And they will point to the delay as proof that he's not coming back. And such scoffing has been happening for centuries, and it's very much alive and present today. Most people, of course, don't believe in the return of Jesus, but all true Christians do. Jesus is coming again, and he told us to expect such a delay so that we are not caught off guard when he finally does come back. Let's turn next to see how Jesus says we should respond to this doctrine of his second coming in terms of this parable of the watchful servant, starting in verse 35. We see that we are called to be ready and waiting. In the parable, he says that the servants need to be dressed, their lamps lit, and awake when the master finally returns. So then people need to be ready to greet Jesus upon his return. What exactly does that mean? In short, it means that before Jesus comes back, you need to confess your sins and turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It means that prior to his coming, you are looking not to yourself, but to him for salvation and life. It means that you are believing on him and continuing to believe on him until he returns. To fall asleep ahead of his coming is akin to making an initial profession of faith, but ultimately reverting back to your old ways and not continuing to profess Christ. So then this call to wait and be ready for Jesus' return calls us not only to come to Jesus, but also calls us to persevere in our faith. The idea of being ready and waiting is an important aspect of responding properly to the doctrine of Christ's parousia. Another commended response to this doctrine is found in the parable of the faithful versus unfaithful servant. See what Jesus commends in that parable in verse 42. He commends the servant who is a faithful and wise manager. The word for manager can also be translated as steward. Steward is someone who manages things that belong to someone else on their behalf. Jesus says that a good steward will be both wise and faithful. In terms of being wise, the steward is supposed to use wisdom and prudence to exercise his stewardship. You might recall Jesus' parable of the talents of silver from Matthew 25. Where the good servants wisely invested their master's money to double their investment. But the bad servant wasn't even wise enough to put the money in the bank and earn interest. He just buried the money in the ground until the master returned. Wise stewardship means you think how to best manage and oversee what has been entrusted to you. Wisdom will capitalize what has been entrusted to them for the master's best interest, whereas foolishness will squander the resources. As for faithfulness, a steward is to be faithful to care for these things in service to his master. If your next door neighbor asks you to feed their pet while they are gone, you are being entrusted with a task of stewardship. If you forget or otherwise neglect to feed the pet, you are not being faithful as a steward. That's why we speak of stewardship as caring for those things that have been entrusted to us. Hear the word trust in entrusted. If a steward is faithful in their responsibility, then such trust is well-founded. If they are not faithful, then that shows that the steward is not trustworthy and the trust has been broken. Paul affirms this in 1 Corinthians 4:2, saying it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. At the heart of such faithfulness of being a steward, then, is an entrust responsibility to care for things that belong to someone else. So then in this parable, we see examples of a wise and a faithful steward versus the opposite. So apply this to our service as Christians. While we wait for Christ's return, we should see ourselves as servants of Christ who are his stewards here on earth. There are things he has entrusted to you: talents, resources, time, opportunities, spiritual gifts. We are to be both wise and faithful in how we steward those things he has entrusted to us. We aren't supposed to behave like that unfaithful servant here in verse 45 who just parties and mistreats the servants who are under his charge. So this is another aspect of properly responding to the doctrine of Christ's second coming. While we wait, we are supposed to be useful and productive in serving him here and now. We are to see this as a function of faithful stewardship until he returns. Jesus goes on to say, the result of how we respond to his impending return. Look at the negative. For that unfaithful servant, in verse 46, it speaks of him being cut in pieces with the unfaithful. In other words, he'll be destroyed. Similarly, verse 48 speaks of a beating for unfaithful servants. Again, both of these are just descriptions in parable, but the parables reference the reality that when Jesus does come back, there will be just punishment doled out on those who have not known his salvation. And appreciate how verse 48 describes that the punishment will take into consideration what people did and did not know. In other words, God's punishment on the wicked will be a just punishment. The more light of God's revelation you have received, the more guilty you will be if you reject it. In other words, while all degrees of punishment in hell will be terrible, some will be worse, but all will be just. Jesus also tells of a positive result for those who are ready for his return. Notice the several wonderful ways this positive result is described here. In the parable of the watchful servants, twice it describes how blessed such servants are. Verses 37 and 38. And in a rather unexpected fashion, Jesus says that the master who returns late at night but finds his servants up waiting and ready for him, it will find that the master himself rewards those servants by turning around and serving them. What a grace for a master to show such to a servant who ultimately was just doing his duty. And then in the parable of the faithful versus unfaithful servant, we see that the master will recognize the wise and faithful steward. In verses 42 and 44, we see that he will be set over the whole of his master's household. We can remember this happened with the wise and faithful Joseph in the book of Genesis. First in Potiphar's house, then in jail, and then ultimately in Pharaoh's house. And so the parables speak of servants being blessed, served, recognized, and promoted. Again, this is a description from the parable, but it references how when Jesus comes back, there will be a great reward given to the elect. To those who stand fast in faith in Christ until his return, they will be blessed with the full enjoying of God in a future paradise unto eternity. Having spent some time considering the possible responses to this doctrine of the second coming and their related outcomes, let us turn in our last point to consider the applicability of this doctrine. I'm sure it's clear from the application that's been given already that this doctrine continues to apply to us today. It was applicable for them back then, and since Jesus has not yet returned, it still directly applies to us today. But the reason our final point is to address its applicability is because of Peter's question in verse 41. There, Peter asks about the applicability of the teaching. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Remember, Jesus had just given them the parable of the watchful servants as a warning against being caught off guard when Jesus comes on the day of judgment. This is an interesting question because it makes us ask why Peter would ask such a question. Wouldn't it be obvious that Jesus' teachings would have an application to both them and everyone? But Peter wanted some clarification here. Here is where Peter would want to ask that question. He probably thought that surely he himself and the other inner circle of the 12 disciples wouldn't need such a warning. This is surely Peter saying to Jesus, "I know you are telling us this parable, but you mean it for everyone else, right? When you come for judgment and glory, surely you will remember us, right? How we've been there all this time with you. This is a message for the masses, not for us, right? Or are you telling us specifically that we need to do something different than what we've been doing?" So Peter probably asked this question then to try to get some confirmation from Jesus that they are indeed in a good standing with him and don't have to do something else. But Jesus doesn't give Peter a simple answer. What he does go on to say doesn't let the disciples off the hook. They, like all Christians, need to be ready and waiting for Christ to return. They, like all Christians, will need to look to be faithful and wise stewards until Christ returns. None of us can rest on past ways that we've served Christ. We need to all press on, continue in the faith until the end. Jesus doesn't explicitly answer Peter's question the way he asked it, but Jesus' answer is clear. The applicability of these parables is for all Christians, disciples included. We all need to make sure that Christ's return does not catch us off guard. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Peter's question here and Jesus' answer gives us a good final application for today. It's easy to sit in church and hear sermons and think the exhortations are for other people. We can sit and hear sermons and think, "I really hope so-and-so is listening because they really need this lesson." I think we've all done that. I know I have. But let us sit and learn from each sermon to especially find the applicability that they bring us personally. In today's case, we need this exhortation, perseverance in faith until the day of Christ. Today's message is, again, something for us all to take application from. Indeed, by the grace of God, may we be ready and waiting for Christ's return. By the grace of God, may we be servants of Christ who are faithful and wise stewards of what he has entrusted to us. May we wait for him in eager anticipation of the joy that will be ours in the great day of the Lord. Amen. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do look with great anticipation for your return, Lord. You have promised it, and we confess that many times we have lived our lives as if it certainly will not come tomorrow. It certainly will not come next week. And we plan to make our preparations and live our lives as if we don't believe it, Lord. Forgive us for this. Forgive us for the times when we are not watchful, Lord. And by your Spirit, help us to evermore expect anticipate and be ready for your return. We pray, Lord, that upon your return, we would be found to be wise with what you have given to us, to be faithful for what you have entrusted to us, and that we would indeed be good stewards of all of the gifts that you've given to us, or that we would see the things that you have given to us as ultimately belonging to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and ours to look over for but a little while. Lord, we pray that these words would go with us this week, Lord, and that that truly we would continue to rest upon our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, that when you return, we would be found trusting in Christ for our salvation, not in ourselves, nor even in our ability to be watchful, but to be trust only in Christ. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.